So I think as we jump into Exodus chapter 32, really got to do a bit of a review of what has led to this, what has taken place. We can look back and know that Moses and the others have been on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you want to hold your finger on it, I'll just tell you, you can look clear back starting kind of Exodus chapter 24, and you can see how God had called Moses up to the mountain. And then we remember there was the cloud that covered the mountain. And this was a symbolization and the presence of God's glory. And then we went through Exodus chapter 25, and we saw the instructions for the tabernacle. We were also given the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the showbread, the lampstand, and the actual structure that was there, including the curtains, the altar, and even the courtyard. We were given all these very specific instructions. Then we continued all the way through Exodus, through chapters 28 and 29, and we saw more instructions for the priesthood, from the garments to the ordaining to the consecrating of the priest, and also what the offerings and the worship should be and what it should look like. And then in Exodus chapter 30, we saw other items that were in the tabernacle and the responsibility of these items, the altar of the incense, the bronze base, the anointing oil, and the incense. And we learned many lessons from these different items that were in the tabernacle. And then we continued in chapter 31. We learned about the craftsmen or the workers that God would anoint and provide for this work that he's called them to do. And in all of this, then after all these instructions, he also commanded the Sabbath be observed. In closing in Exodus of chapter 31, we see Moses was given the tablets. This is where we pick up today in Exodus chapter 32. Now, as we get going, I'll tell you, this has been a very, very busy week for me. I'm sure many of you. So this week, I really kind of, I really relied heavily on Guzik's commentary, and I stole his outline. And just to let you know, to give my thing, it's my words, but I was like, I looked at his outline, I'm like, I'm going with it. And so we have a lot of verses to cover today, but it'd be fun. And so let's just begin in Exodus chapter 32. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, there's so many different lessons that we're going to see today, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, no matter what I have written down, Lord, just everything that would be said would be of you, Lord. And you would just speak to us, each one of us, Lord. And Lord, as we just come and sit with your word open before us, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would just be present here and you would teach us and just reveal yourself to us through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 32, let's begin with verse 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said. "Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." Well, you can see how this chapter is going to begin. Now, I have to agree, this would have seemed like a long time, 40 days. That was a considerable amount of time that he was gone. And I'm sure as these people waited, unsure, unknowing of what was taking place, they then became impatient. I can understand that, honestly. You can imagine, he went up to the mountain, he was supposed to be down 40 days or so have passed, maybe a little less because he came down in the 40. But that was a considerable amount of time to wait, waiting on answers from God. How often does this happen to us when we seek God for answers? and then we wait. At what point do you start to become impatient, looking for a revelation from Jesus? If it's through his word, or maybe through another brother or sister, or, you know, a word of knowledge, or however God would communicate that to you. But you presented yourself before God and asked in a certain situation for him to reveal an answer. When do you become impatient? I guess maybe it's different for different questions, you know? The people had waited 40 days. Surely they did not know what was taking place. And now we see, after this time, they've started to seek their own answers. Sounds like something we do at times. They now were creating their own gods, even, as we see. They had not been patient and waited in God, and now looking for answers elsewhere. How often I've done on that. Waited on God, but then eventually become impatient and started to work out things on my own with my own knowledge, my own wisdom. And really, what you're doing when you do that is you're becoming your own God. So let's continue. Let's see what's going to take place. Have they have become impatient, and they have done this thing. They have asked now Aaron to make a god for them. So let's look at verses 2 through 4. So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "Oh, Israel! These are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, as you guys know, I share the same name with this Aaron in the Bible. Mine's spelt differently, and I'm claiming that right now in this particular instance. I even changed my notes to make sure it was spelled A-A-R-O-N instead of mine is A-R-R-O-N. Because I'm pretty disappointed what this Aaron is doing in the Bible right here. He was supposed to be the voice of the people, remember? Speaking for Moses. But obviously, he has succumbed to the people's will and their own desires as a leader. Instead of staying strong for the truth of God, we see that the people wanted to make their own God. Now, when I read this in a Western context, I find this odd. After living in Asia for 10 years, I don't find this odd anymore. I've seen Transformers worshipped here in many places. They make their own gods all the time, and they worship these gods in every shape and form I've seen it. And so we see the people, as they made this own god, that Aaron actually helped even organize this and went along with them instead of what he should have done was rebuke them for saying this. And encourage them to remain faithful. And wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait for Moses to come back. He'll have the word from God. Now I can tell you, and I think many of us can relate, it is difficult as a leader at times to stand for the truth. Especially when everyone in this situation was coming against him. And even as we, sometimes it's hard to stand for the truth when everyone around us is worshiping false gods. And that false god isn't a transformer or a golden calf often in our society, but it is the world and the things of the world. And so when you're around the things of the world, the gods of the world, it's hard sometimes to wait on God and to be patient. So let's see what's going to happen in verses 5 through 6. Aaron, this guy, saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." Uh-oh. He's doing this in the Lord's name. Verse 6. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. These are real offerings. And this they celebrated with feasting and drinking. And they indulge in pagan revelry. Let's just stop right there. We'll go to 5 and 6. Yep, right there. Well, now we see this situation has progressed. You can imagine, I think Aaron now has seen this golden calf there. It was there presented before him. And I'm sure as he looked upon this idol, this false god, he would have an opportunity. You know, there was something in him that spoke truth. And he could have realized this was idolatry, this was a false god, and rebuked the people, but that's not the response that we see in the text. In fact, he saw the people's response. In fact, he saw how excited they were, and he continued to come alongside these people, and even now has built an altar for this idol. This is typically how compromise and sin work, isn't it? It grows and it gets worse. It progresses, and that's what's happened. But now, not only has this happened, but they're not necessarily using this to reject a god, which is interesting when you read it. But they think that they're actually believing they're giving honor and worship to God by worshiping and giving offerings to this false idol. That they've mixed it now, which just happens a lot, doesn't it? They mixed it. This next day, they all came together. They offered offerings. They offered worship. This was not what God had called them to do. And now we see that as it progressed, more sin came about, and now it's become more sinful, and more sinful things have taken place. So let's see, 7 and 8. Then the Lord told Moses, quick, go down to the mountain. I like this. You ready? Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, this tells you a little bit about the character of God, doesn't it? God sees all things. And he has, and he's seen what these people were doing. And we see that it didn't take long for these people to turn from God and start worshiping this false god that they created. And God knew exactly not only what they were doing, but their hearts behind it. And now he is revealing this to Moses and reminds Moses again who he is as God and what he has done as God. So God then sends Moses to, I believe, offer the people an opportunity to repent for what they had done. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. As I was reading on this, what you can see basically is God has presented an offer to Moses. Speaking to him and telling him he's seen enough of these people's rebellion. Offers Moses, I'll destroy them all. And then you, through you, I will rebuild a nation. And you will be their leader. It's interesting when you think about that. This is an interesting section of scripture. Could God have destroyed them all and rebuilt a nation and still kept his covenant? He could have. He could have. It's interesting. He still could have fulfilled it because he can't go against his word. He still could have fulfilled his promises through Moses. Through his promises to Abraham, Isaac, all of them. He still could have fulfilled that and destroyed that entire nation. And it's interesting when you think about it. It would have changed Moses' position, but it still could have fulfilled God's word. If you look carefully at the text, we notice that God, in stating this, doesn't ask Moses his opinion about this. He simply states what he's going to do. So what's Moses going to say about this? I mean, maybe it's not such a bad deal for Moses. He's had nothing but grief from these people. Let's see, 11 through 13. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why are you so angry with your own people, whom you have brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say, 'Their God rescued them with an evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth'? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens, and I will give them all of this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever.'" We learn more even about Moses here. We see a heart, the heart of Moses, who looks to save these people. Even though they've turned against him, Moses still has a heart to see the people repent and inherit the promises that God had for these people, for all of us. This is the same kind of heart that Moses exhibits here that each one of us should have ourselves, isn't it? Pleading with God for another person, stating that he didn't want to be God over these people, right? Because we see what God said to Moses. He didn't want to be God over these people, that only God could do that. But then interceding or pleading again with God and reminding him and asking him just to pour out his grace upon these people. And ask him, please even continually do this. Then he even brings up the Egyptians and what would they say, you know, on this? And then finally bringing up the patriarchs. And pleading and interceding in prayer before God, asking him, please continue to be faithful to these people, even though they have worshipped other gods and they have turned from you. So in all that's going on, in all that we know Moses has dealt with, he had an opportunity here for like a restart almost. That, in fact, he pleaded and interceded with God to save these people, even as they were doing these sinful things. It's a good reminder for us. Even when people have turned against us, even when people are practicing a life of idolatry and doing sinful things, our heart before God should be as Moses, that they would turn from these things still, and God would save them, and God's grace would still be extended to them. And, you know, it's easy to say that, but I think all of us have walked through difficult relationships and to have that heart. Instead of, how about, what's the opposite of that? How about they get what they deserve, right? That was not Moses' heart. He didn't want them to get what they deserve because we know what they did deserve. Moses wanted them to be redeemed. It's a good lesson. Let's see verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. This is an interesting verse. Does God change his mind? Interesting verse. There's been a lot written about this verse. I didn't know that as much until I studied a bit. But it's interesting. You can look it up in different translations. It says different things. King James says he repented of his anger, which I think is a horrible translation for that particular verse. God is not going to repent, obviously. Yeah, look up the King James on that verse. That's very not translated well. But this is an interesting point. So God, we know here, has obviously heard Moses' prayers of intercession. He's answered the prayers. He's turned from what he was going to do, destroy them for what they've done, and allowed Moses in prayer now to show God's heart for his people, love, compassion, and mercy. I was reading, maybe some of you are familiar with Spurgeon. Some of you are, and I want to pick up a Spurgeon quote on this, because this is an interesting Bible verse. And we don't know exactly how some of this works, right? God said this, and then he says, Moses interceded, and God went a different direction. It's interesting. Spurgeon says, some are frustrated because the Bible describes God's action in human terms, which is what we see here. But I need not say that the verse speaks after the manner of men. I do not know after or what other manner we can speak. To speak of God after the manner of God is reserved for God himself, and mortal man cannot comprehend such speech. In this sense, the Lord often speaks, not according to the literal fact, but according to the appearance of things to us, in order that we may understand so far as a human can comprehend the divine. So it sounded a little complicated. Spurgeon speaks big. But what he's saying there, in God saying this, is these are things that are sovereign to God. And I don't, to say he changed his mind, and some people have said, oh, he wasn't true to his word, that's heretical kind of speaking, because that's not who God is. His word is always true. So it's an interesting passage to assess. And there's some parts that when you look at that, you got to understand the sovereignty of God and what he was doing in this. And maybe it's one of them things we'll have to ask when we get to heaven. Like, how does this work? But I don't think we'll care when we're in heaven worshiping Jesus. So let's look at 15 through 18. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard of the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "Sounds like war in the camp." I like that. That's what, you know, tells you about Joshua there, right? And but Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of a celebration." So there's been so much now that's taken place. And now Moses has came down. Joshua also has come down. They have the stone tablets with them. We're given even a lot of details about the stone tablets. Two tablets, both sides. And as they arrived, we see written to us a picture of what they heard and what they would see. Joshua sounded like war, but Moses knew there was a party. Basically, it was taking place. Just as we had read earlier, remember what they said in verse 6? It says, they celebrated with a feast and drinking, indulge in pagan things, sinful things. This was not worship. This was very gross, detest things, including taking place. So let's look at 19 through 21 and see. When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it. He then ground it into powder and threw it into the water and forced the people to drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, "What did these people do to you to make them bring such terrible sin upon them?" I remember, anybody remember the joke that Shears shared a while ago? What person in the Bible broke all 10 commandments at the same time? Moses, when he threw down and broke the tablets, right? So we see that Moses was very, very angry. Maybe you could even say this was righteous anger. Are we capable of righteous anger? I don't know about myself. I think this case, Moses, perhaps. The people had broken the covenant with their immorality, their worship of this golden calf. But this, as he broke the Ten Commandments, as he broke the tablets, we see a picture of what the people had done before God. They had broke their part of the covenant. First one, they were worshiping other gods. Moses didn't stay idle. He says he then destroyed this false god, this false calf. But then he did something I found strange when I read it. Why would he do this? He turned it into powder and then made them drink it. I read things like this. That's kind of strange. Why would he do this? I'm sure there's many people that's commentated on why. We're not giving exactly why, but I did read on this and got some other people's opinions that why Moses would have done this. And maybe they say he would have done this to prove to them that this is a false god. It's just an idol. And it was nothing for him to completely destroy it. Or maybe he was doing this as a penalty or a consequence to the sin they had done, to show them what this idol would actually turn into later after they ate it. That's what some have wrote. You can fill in the blanks. Let's look at 22 through 24. "Don't get upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off.' And when it was brought to me, I simply threw it in the fire and out came this calf." Wow, wow, wow. What an explanation. It's like a really horrible excuse and a lie, of course. And then pleading, "Please don't be angry." He even tries to then transfer the blame to the people and just blatantly lies about how the whole thing took place. There's no other way to say it. He just lies. I don't know. Aaron was, there's no question, he was in sin. And it's only by the grace of Moses and God that he would not himself be punished for what he's done. So let's see, 25 through 26. "Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and shouted, 'All of you who are on the Lord's side, come and join me.' All the Levites gathered around him." Well, Moses now, upon his return, is going to take more action. He's destroyed the idol. And the people, as Moses was looking out, as you read even other translations, says they were unrestrainable. They were completely out of control, doing whatever seemed right in their own eyes, as we read about this party that was taking place. Obviously doing this without the fear of God. So Moses now has came, he's pleaded with God, he's interceded with God, and he's there now before the people trying to give them an opportunity to repent for what they've done. Now we see as he's called those who are with God, "Come forth." The Levites have came forth. They've made a decision now to make sure and turn from these things and come alongside Moses. Now this would have been a relatively small group among all these people. And I see a lesson already in this. There's all these things of the world going on. All these people doing whatever they want to do, having a, quote, great time, partying it up. Moses gives a call to the righteous. Are you going to follow God? Are you going to follow these things of the world? It was a decision. And these that came forward went against their brothers and sisters. They also went against the masses of people. And they were going to stand with Moses for the truth of God's word. I think that happens to us a lot. Often, if we're going to stand for the truth of God's word, we have to go against the masses or the things of the world. And we see that all the time, even in our society, when we talk about sin and what is sin. Homosexuality is wrong. It's sinful. But when we say that, we go against what the world says and the masses of people. And so many other things in our life. Many, many things. So this small group now has said, "We stand with you, Moses." Let's see what Moses is going to do in verse 27 through 29. Moses told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each of you, take your swords and go back and forth from one end of the camp to the other. Kill everyone, even your brothers, friends, and neighbors." The Levites obeyed Moses' command. About 3,000 people died that day. Then Moses told the Levites, "Today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord. For you obeyed him, even it meant killing your own sons and daughters. Today you've earned a blessing." Well, this was definitely a point of decision that they made. Do they follow God or follow the world? If they decide to follow with Moses, to follow with God, they must come against their own people with a severe consequence, even of death. The sins of Israel have now came at a great cost. It says 3,000 people died. So we see, as this story kind of closes up, there was a consequence to what has taken place. There's a consequence to sin before a righteous God. Let's look at verse 30. "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You've committed a terrible sin, but I will go back to the Lord on the mountain. Perhaps I will be able to attain forgiveness for your sin.'" So now, even as all this has taken place, Moses still had a heart for the people. Moses was still seeking forgiveness for these people. Still. And he's going again to try to intercede for them. He would seek before a holy and righteous God forgiveness for them. In all that they've done, Moses still was seeking God and pleading with him that he would forgive them. What an example Moses gives us. These people would be forgiven. So he pleads with God, "Please, Lord, forgive them." Again, this should be our heart for those that have turned against us or turned against the faith, those that are seeking of the world. Do we intercede for them in prayer that they would have forgiveness and mercy and grace pulled out in their lives? Moses shows us a great example of what it is to be a Christian, even today. No matter, there was consequences to their sin. The people paid the price dearly. They lost loved ones. People were killed. But yet, even in that, Moses is still pleading for them. Let's look at verse 31 through 32. "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, if you will only forgive their sin, if not, erase my name from the record you have written.'" Do you see what Moses just said there? Moses has gone before God, and he's made a very bold request. Not minimizing their sin in any which way, acknowledging their sin and what they've done, but then pleading that they can be forgiven and looking for God's mercy to be poured out. And he says, "Erase my name from the record for you have written." He's offering himself as an atonement for their sins. He's laying down his own life as a sacrifice for everything that these people have done. Some people believe that Moses felt their sin was so horrible that it would require a special offering, and he offered himself. Moses was willing to do whatever was needed in pleading that God would offer forgiveness to the people for what they had done. This was the heart of a servant. He was willing to lay down his own life so others who had come against him could have forgiveness. What a picture of Jesus and what he's done for each one of us. As he was on the cross, as the people came against him, as they nailed him to the cross, as they beat him, spit on him, tortured him, he then freely laid down his own life while we were still yet his enemies, so we could have forgiveness. It's an amazing picture. Let's look at 33 through 35, the last few verses. But the Lord replied to Moses, "No, I will erase the name of everyone who has sinned against me. Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. Look, my angel will lead the way before you. When I come to call the people to account, I will certainly hold them responsible for their sins." Then the Lord sent a great plague among the people because they had worshipped the calf Aaron had made. So in these last few verses of this chapter, we see that God agreed to this, but not as a people, as individuals, which I find interesting. He is saying very clearly that it's the responsibility of each individual to answer and to repent of their sins. We're not responsible for others' sins, for our parents' sins. Just as God today remains faithful, his presence we see even amongst all these things, he remained with the people. Now we know there were consequences again to their sin. There were still things that happened because they did these things. Same with us today. We can come before our holy God and we are forgiven of our sins. Amen? But guess what? Sometimes there's still consequences for the things that we do. And we have to live with that. Through God's grace and mercy in the church and our brothers and sisters, we walk through that. But it doesn't mean just because we're forgiven, there's not consequences in this world that we live in. And these people faced a pretty severe consequence. You know what one of the most severe consequences they faced? None of this generation of people would enter the promised land. They would never enter, because of their sins, the land God had promised them. The next generation, of course, would. Except for two, we know. So I got three main lessons from Exodus chapter 32. Impatience and unbelief leads to sin. That's how this all started, wasn't it? These people grew impatient. They acted out perhaps in fear, assuming Moses was not coming back, assuming God was not going to answer their prayer. Their lack of trust in God then led them to idolatry and worshiping false gods. We need to wait on God, trust his timing, even at times where he seems silent, and have patience and remain faithful. We see some leadership issues here within this chapter, don't we? Some great examples from Moses and some really bad ones from Aaron. For better or worse, Aaron failed. He failed to lead the people. In fact, he failed so badly, he actually led them into sin instead of pointing them back to God and telling them to repent. Good leadership requires courage to do what's right, even when it's not popular. Moses did not stand his ground. He failed. Yet he's still going to be used by God. God's grace. Godly leaders must stand on the truth, even under pressure. The third one, I like this point. God's mercy and grace is real. Through all of this, it's real. But also, what else is real? There's judgment. That's real too. God responds to sincere intercession. We saw that through Moses. And shows mercy to the people. Yet, even in mercy, even in his grace, there still was consequences to their sin. God is both just and merciful. We must take sin seriously and know that he is graceful and always giving us grace. There's many lessons from this. I personally, for me, the one that spoke to me most is that I need to wait at times to hear from God and be patient to see what he has for me next. To not then turn to my own knowledge or my own will or my own thoughts or desires. To wait for God to answer that prayer I might have. Because otherwise, as I do sometimes become impatient, I can make the wrong decisions and then walk outside of God's will. God will answer your prayer in his timing. I think one of the biggest mistakes I see in Christians, I see it all the time, is not waiting on God's timing. I see a person, I'm called to go do this, and but timing. Often a calling comes with years of preparation and years of different things. Just because you have a calling doesn't mean it's tomorrow. Wait on God. He will provide every single step and open door that you need. And he will give you the answers you need. Be patient. Because these people waited 40 days. They hadn't heard nothing. And they turned to whatever they wanted to do after that. And we know the story of what happened. God had an amazing blessing right there delivering it to them. But they didn't wait. And so they didn't inherit the promised land. Due to their impatience, they missed what God had for them and what he desired for them. There are consequences. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. So many lessons that we can learn, a picture of you even inside of all of this, Lord. And your sacrifice. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, as we seek you, as we intercede for others and we pray, Lord, we'd always wait upon you. And Lord, that you would answer us, Lord, that you would open them doors that would be opened and close the doors. And you would speak to us in your word, that we would be in your word each and every day. We would be in fellowship in your church. And Lord, we would be, Lord, just in prayer. But Lord, we would be patient and wait for you to hear from you and know that you're always faithful. And you're always graceful. And Lord, you desire to bless us. So Lord, I just pray for each one of us, Lord. Is anyone here tonight, Lord, has been in prayer about a decision coming up or maybe even something they're struggling with, Lord, they would continue to pray. They continue to lay these things out. And they continue, Lord, to wait upon you. And Lord, that you would, Lord, in your timing, Lord, make your will known to everyone here tonight. Please bless our food and this rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.